ordained.
All right. Good morning, church. All right. How good and how pleasant. Everybody have a bulletin? James has one. Read the whole thing, James. There's a test after the service. Three things I'd like to point out here really quickly in the bulletin before we get started. And by the way, the bulletin is really good. My wife every once in a while says, it's funny, every once in a while someone comes up to me and says, well, I didn't know about this happening, and it's been in the bulletin like 3 weeks or something. So read the bulletin or you have to you stand without excuse. Just a couple things really quick. Next Saturday, we are going to be having a work party for Roots. Brethren, if you don't know this yet or not, and for those that are visiting, the Church of Whistling Pines puts a lot of emphasis on our children's ministry. And I hope you're here next week, too, because we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. But we are going to be transforming the upstairs. We've had to do this kind of gradually and slow, but we got some really good ideas and things. So here's who we need. I want you everybody to listen. Right here on your arm, if you put your fingers there, there's a pulse. If you have one of those, you qualify to come help with Roots. I am serious. We need people who can paint. We need people who can't paint. We need people who can use a screw gun. We need people who can't use a screw gun. We need help. And don't say, well, I'm just not gifted with that. We really would love to have your help. So if you can come, the times I think are there, come, just be willing to help. If you're going to bring your cordless drill or something like that, that would help. But most of the tools are going to be provided, so we'd love to have you guys come help. That's really important. Next one, the Smith family family benefit. There is going to be another meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at the church. Yeah. So if you want to get involved with that and help out with that, that's been an ongoing thing, and we're really excited and blessed to be able to be a part of that. So if you have a chance to come to that, please do. And then the last one is men's ministry, and that is going to be tonight at 7 o'clock. I would encourage all of you men to come to this. You're not going to be asked to make a commitment or anything like that, but we need you. We're going to need your help in defining what men's ministry is going to be for the Church of Whistling Pines. But I want to do something, and I need everybody to really participate in this. I'd like for all the men to stand up. Please stand up. That's right. Ladies, the men that stand before you have been called to lead. And they're special. In all seriousness, they're very special. And men, I want to read something over us right now. And I hope that you receive this. In fact, I'm going to ask that you just open your hands like this and just receive what I read. These truths we need to hear, and they need to be spoken in front of the entire church. This is truth. God handpicked each one of us men, young and old, to play a significant role in his plan for this earth. This is truth. God has given each of us special talents and unique gifts to fulfill those roles. This is truth. God knows your wounds, your innermost secrets, your shortcomings, and he knows everything about us. Yet he selected us anyways. This is truth. He selected us not because we were great, but because he's going to make us great. This is truth. He has placed around us men with which he desires us to serve alongside and who he desires us to build strong and powerful bonds of true godly friendship. This is truth. God never intended for a man to walk through the struggle against the prince and power of this air alone. But he told us to come together and to do it together and put on the full armor of God. Because a threefold cord is not easily broken. Each one of us has to make an individual decision, men, to receive those truths and to begin to walk in the calling that we've been given. I'd like for all of you men to sit down, and I'd like all of the ladies to stand up. And I want us to pray. If there's a man beside you, put your hands on this man. I just want us to pray a prayer blessing on them. Heavenly Father, I am moved by the fact that you filled this room up with godly men, men that are not perfect, but men that you love and you've called for a specific purpose. And Father, we pray that these men would become exactly what you want them to be, and that we would walk in power and in strength, and that we would fight as warriors against what this world tells us that we are, and we would stand in the identity of who we know you have called us to be. We pray a blessing now on them in Jesus' name. Amen. I am so excited about what God's going to do with the men in this church. I hope you are too. And tonight is where all that's going to start to take place. And I again invite and encourage all of you to become be a part of that. I got a new cell phone this morning. I don't know how to turn it on, and it's not mine. Does anybody have a slightly broken screen cell phone? Or did I figure it out? It says Google on the back, Samsung. This was found at the front entrance. Is this anybody's? Going once, going twice? 25 to another, 25 to 30, 35 to 30, 40. 40 over there, 55, I'll take it. No, seriously, if this is yours, we want to get it back to you. So if you're just too embarrassed to claim it, I would take it, but I cannot figure out how to turn it on. I'll put it right over there. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open it up to the book of John. John chapter 1. We have been parking in the book of John and will be for the remainder of this year. And specifically, we're going to stay parked on this same scripture that Paul preached on last week. By the way, did you guys enjoy Paul's message last week? It was wonderful, wasn't it? John chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, we're going to read this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I,' for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Now, if you have an NIV Bible, that last verse probably would say something like, "One blessing after another." Paul inspired me to walk around with the Apostle Paul's Bible, so I used the NASB version of this. Yeah, we're going to have a vote off on that one sometime. The NASB is unique because if I do any Bible study, I use that book. I use that translation, and the reason I use it is because it is as close to the Greek as you're going to get from the English version, and it uses the words grace upon grace. Now, what's interesting about that is anytime you see that type of emphasis in the Bible, you have to ask yourself why. Why could Paul not just have said, for of his fullness we have all received grace? We'd go, yep, got it, thanks. What's the next verse? But for some reason, he says grace upon grace. Now, I think I can give you the simple answer to this. The whole context of this whole scripture, if you look, and we're going to even add verse 17, he's talking about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ epitomized grace to all of us, right? Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. If you go down, of course, the fullness of his, we have all received grace upon grace. And then verse 17, I think, sums it up. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. When you open up the Greek in this, one of the things you'll find in the Greek is that it actually, the case here for this noun is past tense. So realizing that this was written after Jesus Christ had already lived and died, John was simply saying we have received grace from God through Jesus Christ. And that grace is so big, he actually just used the term twice. Grace upon grace. Grace is all encompassing. Grace didn't just pay for your sins today or your sins yesterday. It pays for your sins tomorrow. Absolutely. It pays for all of that. It is bigger than just using the word one time. It's all encompassing. Grace upon grace. The fullness of the grace. And I think that's what John was trying to say. So, there you have it. You guys ready to go home? Actually, I have a little bit more I want to share with you. As I read that scripture, and I prepared this message, as I was preparing and asking God, where do you want me to take this? The grace upon grace kept sticking in my head. And I made a statement. I have a whiteboard in my office at the house, and I wrote on the whiteboard, I put down, we show grace to others because God showed grace to us. And I was rather proud of that statement. And then I realized it was wrong. Do you taste law in that statement at all? Think about it. We extend grace to others because, after all, Jesus extended grace to us. I hear obligation in that. Brethren, I pose to you that we extend grace to others because Jesus Christ is in us and we can't help but extend grace to others. You see the difference? So today what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about extending grace to others. What it looks like, and maybe through this message some things are going to click for you. But we're going to start with a drama. And as the ladies do this drama, I want you to pay close attention to what's being said. And I want for you to ask yourself, and I want us all to ask ourselves, what are we hearing? Or what resonates in your mind?
Sally? Hey, Amanda, how are you? Pretty good. What are you doing here today? I thought you had to work.
Well, I do, but I don't have to go in until 10 a.m., and I need somebody to talk to, so the first one I thought about was you. Do you have a few minutes?
I do. I was just putting on.
I would love to.
Okay, come on in.
Well, do you remember the ministry meeting that we had last night? Church?
Yes, I was there.
Michelle was there, and we were all cleaning up, Michelle and Angela and I, after the meeting. And I was just mentioning how neat I thought it was that Donna was talking about submitting to our husbands and God talks about that. And I've really been trying to do that with my husband, Don. And she got kind of angry. And really, just kind of closed down for a bit.
What happened?
Well,
so you said you guys were cleaning up in the kitchen? And
yeah, we were cleaning up in the kitchen, and I need to get the paper and get to the break. Well, we were talking about submitting to our husbands, and she just got really angry and said that I didn't know anything about that. And I said, you know, I've really been working hard on that.
Yeah. And we all are. Yeah.
Yeah. And that I would, I know that it's hard to do that sometimes, but even when it's hard to do, God calls us to that as wives. And so he gives us, hopefully, grace to do that. But she said, she just turned on me. She got really angry, and she said that she was really upset with Steve, and they were having a really hard time communicating. And she just wasn't going to do it, and she couldn't do it. And she was angry, and I thought she was going to cry.
Well, you know, they've been really going through a tough time lately, her and Steve.
Well, I know they have, but it really didn't give her cause to do the things that she did and say the things that she said.
No, you're right. Do you remember last year when Steve stood on stage and shared his testimony?
Yeah, I remember a little bit about it. He seemed really sweet, and I thought that they were doing better and that she had forgiven him for whatever he had done.
Yeah, he had shared, the pastor had him stand on stage, and he shared about his life before he came to Christ. And what he shared was very, really heartrending. He was very transparent, and he said that early on in their marriage, he had been unfaithful to her. And he even shared that he was really struggling with alcoholism. So he seemed extremely repentant and very sorry for the pain that he had brought to his wife and his family. Well, do you remember?
Yeah, I remember him doing that, but it didn't still didn't give her the excuse to come at me like that. And then Angela, she just turned around and walked away and just left me standing there. I was so embarrassed.
You're right. Well, we have to, I guess, stop and think. The first thing I think I would ask you and I, analyzing the situation, is, has our husbands ever been unfaithful to us?
No, mine hasn't, thank God.
Yeah. So that would basically tell us we really have no clue what she is going through. And to tell someone to submit when they are still trying to repair this broken trust has got to be almost impossible to do.
I know. I was so angry, though, that I went home and I told Don all about it. And I spent the rest of the night, I stayed up all night long, writing an email telling her all about herself and exactly what she needed to adjust that.
Did you send the email?
I haven't yet. That's part of what I wanted to talk to you about. I wanted to get it just right.
I'm so glad. I think what we're really seeing is a woman who is wounded and very broken. And I think what she truly needs from her sisters in Christ, even though you were trying to encourage her, and I'm sure did the best you could, what she truly needs right now, I think, is just unconditional love. And we might see it as an opportunity to extend her some grace and just not take the offense in, but just try to understand where she's at and keep praying for her. Can you do that? Can you try?
I can try. I can try to do that, Hetty.
How about we all get to lunch, go to lunch this week and catch up with each other and just see how she's doing. Maybe I can give her a call later on today.
Well, there have been plenty of times when grace was extended to me when I put my foot in my mouth, so I think I'd like to be a part of that.
Good. I'm so glad. What about the email?
Don't worry about the email. I'll just delete it.
Good girl.
Thank you, ladies. I don't know how much you got to hear from the first part, but basically what had happened is that Rebecca was at a ministry, a women's ministry thing, and she happened to try to encourage somebody who had a nerve that was incredibly raw, and that person lashed out at her and accused her of not knowing what she was going through and said, well, you've never gone through what I am, what I've gone through. Don't tell me I need to forgive or whatever, and walked out. And what's interesting about that drama and about that situation is that the woman that lashed out, it was unprovoked. Meaning, Rebecca's motive was just to help. She just was trying to encourage and help. Yet that woman, because that nerve was so raw, lashed out. Now, what Rebecca did is Rebecca took on that offense and that hurt, and she got mad. And the natural tendency when somebody hurts us is to what? Lash out back. You want to go back after them. You want to give them what they gave you. And sometimes we want to go double it up. We want to pay them back for what they've done to us. And what was interesting is the last part you saw was that Hetty did something that was very unique. Assuming they're good friends, and Hetty would not like to see her friend attacked that way, Hetty's response could very well have been, I can't believe it. Well, let me send her an email too. By the way, don't you hate emails? You know, just again, I'll tell you, I've said this before when I was at the other church, I'll say it again. If you have a problem with somebody, do not resolve it in writing. I've gone all through the scripture and it says nothing about emails. Nothing. But what Hetty did is Hetty began to extend grace to this very hurt woman. And through that encouragement, Rebecca said, yeah, I'm not going to send the email. I think I need to deal with this in a different way, in a graceful way. The whole purpose of the drama is to help you understand that there is a need to help people. Somebody think about this as you think through it. What if she had sent the email? You think the woman that kind of lashed out to her would have been blessed by that? No. I can guarantee you, because I have been the guy sending the email before, it goes from bad to worse. There's two perspectives on grace I'd like to talk about. And the first one, of course, is the perspective of Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm putting these statements up here is because I want you to see them side by side. Jesus Christ demonstrated grace by dying on the cross and paying the penalty, death, for all mankind, to pay for the sin, right? We don't get what we deserve. You've heard that from the pulpit many times. That's what grace is. You all deserve death. We all deserve death. I deserve death. That's grace. Let's compare that to what we are supposed to do as disciples of Christ. Now read this. We demonstrate grace when we forgive and release people from the penalties for the hurt they have inflicted on us. They don't get what they deserve. It is really easy to receive grace, brethren, isn't it? Oh, it's so nice to receive grace. You know, you back your dad's car into the garage door, and he allows you to live. That's grace. We love to receive grace, but we hate to give it. And the reason we hate giving grace is because it's not our natural tendency to give it. And think about it. I have to give a lot of credit to the teens here. You know, it's easy for us to forget what it was like in high school. And our teens are going, you were in high school? Yeah, I was. But one of the things I've noticed is that in high school, and of course it starts in middle school as well, but in high school, you learn to defend yourself. You learn to protect yourself from the people that are coming at you. So how do we do that? We develop sarcasm. I hate sarcasm. And I think God hates sarcasm. Let me rephrase. God hates sarcasm. Because you know what it is? It's the exact opposite of grace. We've learned to protect ourselves from people by either turning around and hurting them back, or sarcasm as its root is to hit them first. Hit them first. If you've got a group of people, you will find out that typically one person is getting the brunt of everything. Why? Maybe they're an easy target. Maybe they're not good with his tongue as far as good being, I can cut you and I can leave you bleeding and you're defenseless. It is in movies everywhere. Every movie you see where there's a bad guy and a good guy, what always happens? Bad guy gets what he deserves, right? Clint Eastwood had a movie out called Unforgiven, classic Western movie. And there's a scene in there where the bad guy's down, and I think he's wounded or whatever, and Clint Eastwood's got his gun, he's pointing it at him. And the guy looks up at him, he says, mercy. And Clint Eastwood says, I'm fresh out. And we cheer that. We're like, pull the trigger, man, put him down. Because that's the way we've been led up to that point to do that, yet it's the exact opposite of grace. What would have happened if Clint Eastwood had said, yeah, I forgive you. Box office bomb. Grace is unnatural. Grace is unnatural. So what I want to do, and I want to make one statement before we jump into the elements of grace as it goes to extend to one another. I want to make a statement, and you guys tell me if you think this is true. One of the primary reasons so many people reject Christianity is because those who claim to be Jesus' followers so very often fail to extend grace to one another. One another. I lived through a situation at our former church where there was a lot of hurt and pain caused by one person individually. And I got to sit down across from many people and listen to them as they talk through the hurt. And I was struck through all that how difficult it was even for me to extend grace because of the hurt. And the hurt was so severe. So let's talk a little bit about grace because I want to get back to that issue of severity. So I'm going to tell you about some elements of grace. And first and foremost, the primary element of grace, and indeed it might be the exact definition of grace, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You could preach every Sunday for years on forgiveness. Every time I've given a sermon on forgiveness, I've had people come up and said, I needed to hear that. We always need to hear about forgiveness. But I want to talk about forgiveness in relationship to forgiving others. You guys know that forgiveness is a decision, right? It's a decision. I decide to forgive somebody for what they've done to me. It's a hard decision, but it is a decision. Now, a lot of times people think that if I choose to forgive somebody, I make that decision, then that's forgiveness is done. Well, yeah, you made the decision. But typically what you'll find is that your mind makes the decision because you know that that's what you're supposed to do, and your heart will then follow along. But how long it takes for your heart to catch up with your mind, that's a whole different story. Matthew 6:14, Jesus says, If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's a whole other sermon. But I just want to focus here the fact that he couples these things together. He couples his grace with the grace that you extend to other people. This is a concept that Jesus taught throughout his entire ministry. In Matthew 18:21, Peter, this is right before the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I love this because Peter comes up to Jesus as he is wont to do. Poor Peter was always the brunt of those, you know, putting his foot in his mouth. And he comes up to Jesus and he says this. He says, when Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, do you think he just pulled seven out of the air? No. The Pharisees had actually encoded this. They had made it into their law that you are supposed to forgive somebody seven times. And when number eight came around, hammer them! No mercy needed. They had actually set it up that way. And what's fascinating about that is Jesus' response. Because what does he say? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So if someone's got a calculator, you can figure that out. I'm really bad at math. But if you were to calculate that up and come up with some really big obscene number, and then carry a clicker around with you, and click every time. No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He just threw that 70 times seven to say, you never stop forgiving. You never stop. Now, that's hard for us, isn't it? Because what happens when someone hurts us? We forgive. They hurt us again. We forgive. And what happens is we think what Jesus was saying is roll over and just let someone walk all over you. Forgive them and forgive them, but let them walk all over you. Is that, you think, what he's saying? Absolutely not. That's not what he's saying. In fact, if you have that, and I've heard people say this, well, I'm not going to let them hurt me again. I'm not forgiving them. Get out of there. I've done this many times, and they're going to keep hurting me. There's a beautiful and a wonderful book written called Boundaries. And Boundaries is a book that talks about where you draw lines from those people that might continually hurt you. Boundaries are important. So I am not saying that forgiveness means you're condoning the sin. I'm not saying that. But I am telling you right now, before the throne room of heaven, that you do not have the option not to forgive people. God has asked, he has told you, you must forgive. What happens when you don't forgive? What happens to you? A root of? Yeah. You know, I dare say I could give the mic over to somebody, or I could just hold it out here and many of you would come up and say, let me tell you about how my unforgiveness caused bitterness in my life. Every one of us, to some degree or another, have refused to forgive somebody, and bitterness has controlled our life. It happens. Forgiveness means releasing the other person from the debt they owe you. That debt, by the way, is your perceived right to hurt them back to the same degree they hurt you. Road rage. Some people going, oh, don't talk about road rage. I hate drivers that cut me off. Hey, a little bit of a confession time. I have a temper. Yeah, really, I do. Got it from my dad. He had it way better than I did, though. When somebody cuts me off or does something stupid behind the wheel of a car, I get angry because I'm a good driver and they're a bad driver. I have chased people down before. Thank you, Lord, I didn't die behind the wheel of my car. What? Yeah, I know. But I have done that, and I've gotten infuriated by the fact that somebody cut me off or somebody did something stupid, almost caused me to wreck. The reason that happens, by the way, is you get a surge of adrenaline, like this, and that adrenaline then feeds the first reaction, which is, I'm going to kill you. But think about road rage. What do you want to do? You want to get your foot into the gas, and you want to go do the same thing they did. You want to cut them off, or you want to tailgate them. People have died over road rage, and they continue to die over road rage every day. And it's interesting because I had somebody recently, a couple of years ago, somebody did something like that to me. I mean, really almost caused me to wreck. And I had that flash. And man, I gripped the steering wheel and I started to put my foot into that gas and then I eased up and I just said, no, I have a wife, I have children, and what am I going to prove? Am I going to change this guy's mind? What's my motivation? My motivation was to get him back for what he did. Releasing that person from the penalty or the perceived penalty of what they owe you. I want to talk about something related to this, and I want to talk about the degree of hurt, because this is really important. It would be very naive of me to think that I can just sit up here and say, everybody needs to forgive everybody else, and let's go on with the next point. Because you all need to understand, and I think you do, that degrees of hurt will dictate how easy it is for your heart to follow your mind in forgiveness. And I'm a visual thinker, so I made an arrow. This is what I call the degree of hurt. And it's a scale. On the far left where it says number one, that says mild, and number 10 is severe. Somebody tell me this situation here that Teddy and Rebecca gave. What do you think, where would you put the degree of hurt there? A 10? A 5 maybe? Let me give you some perspective. What if someone abducted your wife and murdered her? Where would that be? Yeah. I actually put the scenario that we had over here, I put that at a 1. It's a 1. You want to know why it's a 1? Because really, first off, she was able to get over it fairly quick. The hurt, there was no, she didn't defame her. She didn't write on Facebook that Hetty was ugly Rebecca was ugly. Or it wasn't anything. It was just an explosion of something they said, and then they ran out of the room. It's a very small offense. And one that Rebecca quickly came to see, I got to extend grace here. But if somebody cheats on another, okay, if a person has spread lies and slander about you, if someone has hurt someone you love, maybe it's your mother or father hurting you as you were growing up, that offense, that hurt is significant. And the whole purpose of putting this up here is not for us just to put a number on things, but what it means and what I want you to understand is, to the degree that you've been hurt, you still have to forgive and make the decision to forgive, but understand that your heart is going to take a while to catch up to your mind. The situation I talked about at North Point, I can tell you that there were some people that literally said, I don't understand why they're not over this already. Wow. How can we look at somebody else and say, get over it? Now, you understand, forgiveness is a decision. Many people forgave, but it takes a while for the heart to follow. But brethren, the heart cannot follow unless the mind makes the decision and the words, I forgive you, are declared. It has to start with that. If we're going to talk about grace up here, it has to start with your decision in your mind. I am going to forgive them. You make a choice. And I promise you, after you make that choice, if you begin to walk in truth and you begin saying, God, help my heart to follow, it will follow. Has anybody experienced that before? If you haven't, you will if you continue to let God do the work he's going to do in you. But it's hard. I want to make one more comment before I go to the second point, and that is forgiveness does not mean you are condoning the sin. This is the excuse many of us use not to extend grace. Well, if I just extend grace, that's going to empower them. They're going to continue to hurt me or continue to do what they're doing. You really have to think through that. So extending grace doesn't mean that I condone what they're doing. Extending grace means that I'm going to forgive them if they've hurt me, but I still want to play a part in their life to a degree, and whatever degree I can put boundaries around that. And I want to see them not continue to go about that sin. You know, Jesus Christ, when he died for us, do you think in his mind he was hanging on that cross and he was up there just, you know, and he was thinking, oh, I got to get through this. I just got to get through this and I'm done. Job well done. He loved those people that beat him, that put those nails through his hands. He loved them. What did he say at the height of his pain? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't just talking about the soldiers. He was talking about all those Pharisees that were standing there, smug looks on their face. He literally forgave them and epitomized that on the cross in excruciating pain. He wasn't condoning what they were doing. He knew that soon enough they'd find out. But he forgave them. And that is a powerful example. You don't have to condone sin to forgive somebody. And there is grace and truth, right? We just read in John, grace and truth, grace and truth. A great example is Jesus Christ with a woman caught in adultery. I really wish they'd dragged that guy that she was with out too. Anyways, I forgive him. She's dragged out, shamed in front of all these people. Everybody's sitting there throwing the rocks up and down. Come on, come on, let's go get after this. And what does he say to her? He says, your sins are forgiven. Grace. Where's the truth element? Go and sin no more. It's both parts. So extending grace to someone sometimes means that there needs to be truth spoken as well. Grace doesn't mean you don't resolve the conflict. You still have a lot of work to do. But if you don't extend grace, you don't get a chance to resolve the conflict. I have seen divisions in the body of Christ happen over this, where somebody does something that hurts somebody else, and that person says, man, they hurt me, and I'm really angry, and I'm, you know, and all this stuff. And as soon as they apologize, we'll talk. Ooh, conditional grace? Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't extend that to us. Is Jesus' grace conditional? Nope. Thank you that it's not. That's what divides people, is conditional grace. Well, as soon as they apologize, then I'll forgive them. Or the classic statement, I'm just not ready to forgive. Good luck with that one in front of the throne room. Good luck with that one. Let's talk about the second element of grace, not imputing motives. And you got to understand, you're walking as a Christian, you're walking along, you're doing your, you know, you're interacting and all this stuff. And by the way, this is so necessary because we hurt each other all the time, right? I have to make this statement. If I have not hurt your feelings or offended you yet, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. It won't take me long, especially those of us who stand on the stage and preach. I guarantee I've hurt somebody's feelings already. Maybe even in this message already. Sometimes I hope and I like to think that I do it unintentionally. But sometimes I get grumpy and I hurt somebody. Sometimes I just get downright carnal and I hurt somebody. This is the walk that we have together. And if you don't learn to extend grace, you want to know why people leave churches? I can tell you there's tons of reasons, right? But I'll tell you one of the biggest reasons is they cannot extend grace to those that are within the walls of the church. They can't. Oh, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've wanted to run from a church before because I didn't like something. And you know what changed it is when I went and sat down and talked to the person. And that's when things got better. But people can't extend grace to one another. And the biggest problem is we impute motives. So this morning, I'm playing music. Get off after practice. Sean and I always pray together before the service. He prayed for me this morning with the sermon. I pray for him when he's preaching. I come out, can't find the bulletins, got to do the announcements, blah, 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 running around, bumping in. And I've got people grabbing me from like two or three different sides. And I'm like, okay, and I want to talk to him, but I got to do this or whatever. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm preaching on grace today, and these people think I'm blowing them off. And I don't want to blow them off, but I got to get the announcements done. Lori's going to beat me up if I don't get it. And I'm all pulled, and I'm thinking to myself, I need grace from people this morning. You see that? It's just a Sunday morning, but we need grace. Someone may have said something passing to you, and you go, what'd they mean by that? Well, I remember last week when we were talking about this, they said something to me and I knew exactly what they meant. That's it. It's over. I'm just not going to talk to them. Let's see them come crawling back. We impute motives all the time. I impute motives. And one of the most common reasons for imputing motives is because we base it on prior behaviors. Right? Have you ever thought that people might be able to change? Grace is looking and understanding prior behaviors and yet still giving them the benefit of the doubt. That's the only way we can love people through recovery. And we're all recovering from something, aren't we? You know, I think about Ruth House and Rebecca, and Rebecca has to live by grace. Rebecca, anybody ever, Ruth House ever hurt you? Today? it'll happen. And it's nothing against the ladies at Ruth House. The ladies at Ruth House have come from situations where probably they haven't been extended grace. And they've been hurt deeply. Yeah, oh yeah, I know you. Well, they've told me that you have hurt them. Sorry, I'll talk about that afterwards. I don't want to air your public. No, that's what happens, right? And one of the whole concepts of people living together at Ruth House is they learn to interact and they learn to extend grace because she models that grace to them. And you want to know, you want to make an impact on people? Extend grace when you shouldn't, according to the world, that you shouldn't. And watch the people around you go, wow, how'd you do that? I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Don't impute motives, brethren. The chapter 7 of Luke talks about do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So many times imputing motives means you're judging. Now, just a real quick stop here. We are called to judge at times, but don't use that as an excuse to be graceless. We're supposed to judge. With the power of the Spirit, we're supposed to judge. And many times the Holy Spirit can give us insight into something that maybe is going on. And if we feel convicted, we need to work and add on that. But so many times people impute motives and they judge and they stop. They're not interested in helping that person or reconciling. They ain't interested in that at all. They're just interested in giving themselves a reason to push that person away. Third element of extending grace to others is patience. The situation I referred to you earlier about what had happened at North Point. You cannot put a time limit on somebody's healing. You can't. If a husband cheats on his wife, there sometimes people will say, well, it's been 6 months, she should be over it by now. Oh, come on. That is the most graceless thing you can say. Now, you don't know what the past is. You have no idea. You don't know what's going through that person's mind. You don't know what the past hurt is. Who are you to make the judgment that they should be over it? Why don't you channel that towards God? What role do you want me to play in the healing? But we do that. We have no patience for people. I thank God that in this new church, I have seen patience for people's brokenness. Because if we're going to help people heal, we're going to have to be patient with them. If we're going to let anybody come through these doors here that wants to and desires a genuine relationship with Christ, we ought to be prepared for the fact that we're going to listen to some profanity. Okay? I love men's groups sometimes because you get a new guy in there and he's like, what the blinkety blank are we talking about? You're like, okay. Grace? Hey, we don't say the F word in our group. What the? Grace. You have to extend grace and realize everybody's on a walking on a journey. You don't set their timeline. You extend grace and you continue to extend grace and you be patient, long-suffering. Ephesians 2 has this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another, how? In love. Patiently helping people walk through it. I love that. And in the merger of the two churches, I saw a lot of wonderful examples of people bearing with one another in love. It had to happen, and that's one of the reasons we had the success we did. Extending grace means you extend it towards difficult people. I love this one. I wrote down, here's some of the characteristics of the person that's easy to extend grace to. They're repentant. They are so sorry that they hurt you. They're growing in Christ. Oh, they make big steps through this experience. They've made great growth, and they talked about what God revealed to them through the whole thing. Hey, they're growing. That's good. They're close to us, someone we know, someone that maybe has extended grace to us before. Easy peasy. We can extend grace to them all day long. Now, how about the hard person? They're unrepentant. What do you mean I offended you? Shut up. They're stagnant. You've known them for 10 years and they're the same person today as they were 10 years ago. Same hang-ups, same addictions. They ain't growing. You wonder why they even come to church. You think you're justified by not extending grace to them? Nope. You're not. The Bible doesn't say that. They're distanced from us. We don't know them very well and they never extend grace to somebody else. I tell you that you can go toe-to-toe with them on stuff, I mean, in an ungraceful way, or you can extend grace and leave them scratching their head and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5 about loving your enemies? Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you, spitefully use you, speak against you. Oh, this is hard stuff. There are people in here that I've had to extend grace to. It was so easy. Oh, hug them. Everything's great and fine. There's other people I wanted to do something else. And I know I've been on the other side of that too. Have you ever been doing something, some behavior, you've been going on and on and on, doing the same thing, and suddenly through a revelation from God, you realize the whole time you've been hurting people really bad and you had no clue? I can tell you that the trigger for you getting this typically will be someone extending grace to you and lovingly sitting down with you and talking you through it. Triggers it. But if you could change the past, you would. I can't believe I kept doing this and I was this way. You know, sarcasm. I've seen people change from sarcasm. And they use sarcasm all the time and hurt so many people. And afterwards they go, oh, I was such a jerk. I can't believe you guys loved me through that. Hard to love, but that just means the benefits and the reward is going to be so much greater afterwards. Amen? Taking no pleasure in the penalty of sin. Extending grace means you do take no pleasure in them, quote, getting what they deserve. If you have ever used the terms, serves him right. What goes around comes around. He deserves everything he gets. Or the really pious one, God executes judgment on those who hurt the saints. Brethren, I'm going to tell you that with sin comes penalties. Okay? With sin comes penalties. Extending grace to someone and loving them and saying, I forgive you, doesn't mean that you get to relish in watching them go into a nosedive into the side of a mountain. Because, you know, the last time I checked the Bible, I have yet to find a place in there where Jesus Christ took pleasure in the fact that some people aren't going to get it. In fact, my Bible says that God desires that all would come to salvation. And Jesus wept many times over the generation that he was dealing with. You should take no pleasure when someone's hurt you. And again, it could be anything. It could be they've lied. Maybe it was a bad business deal with somebody. And they ended up losing their business or their job, and they hurt you as part of it. Maybe it's someone's been lying to you for years, and you knew that they've been lying, and you've tried to still be their friend or whatever, and you've talked to them a couple of times, and finally they get caught in a great big lie, and down they go. What's your response? What's your response? Do you say that? Well, they got what they deserved. Yeah, they did. They're reaping the penalty of their sin, but does that mean we should be thankful for it? Road rage is typical. Has anybody ever cut you off and they're going like 1,000 miles an hour and you're like, oh, what an idiot. And then three miles down the road, you see him pulled over by a police car. You're going, hey! We do that. Brethren, don't wave hey to people that fall down and finally pay the penalty for their sin. Don't do it. It's not graceful. It's not graceful. Although that might be hard not to wave to the guy. Pray for them while you wave at them. Then we'll do that. Don't take pleasure when people pay the penalty for their sin. Because would you like it if people laughed when you're down? I've had to go before some friends and confess to them my weaknesses and my shortcomings and my sin, and I remember how they loved on me. It didn't make me want to sin again. It made me thankful that I had men that loved me and that could extend grace to me even at my ugliest. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Okay, so these are my points. 5 points, extending grace to others. Has to start with forgiveness. Forgiveness begins with a decision. And depending on the degree of hurt, your heart will follow. Don't impute motives to people. Don't think they meant this. And therefore refuse to extend grace. Be patient. Being patient with people as they struggle through their walk with Christ is one of the greatest ways that you can speak grace into their life. Be graceful towards the difficult people, the people that are hard to love, because it won't be long, and I'm praying that God brings a lot of hard to love people through these doors. And I challenge you all, why would God bring into this room people that are hard to love if we couldn't love them? Do you want to love those people? Well, then steel yourself and put on Christ, because that's what I'm praying happens. I'm praying they're smelly. I'm praying that they're rude. I am praying that these people who need Jesus so much walk through these doors and they get loved unconditionally. Oh, I want to see that. But he's not going to let that happen until we can extend grace to one another. And we take no pleasure. Extending grace means we take no pleasure in their sins and the penalty of their sins. They get what they deserve. I want to read a scripture to you. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John 14. I love staying with Jesus' words when it comes to grace, because nobody says it better. John chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 15. Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit here. And this is what he says. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Let me tell you the rub when it comes to extending grace to one another. You can't do it oven by yourself. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us, that allows us to extend grace to others. Now, you might fake it for a short time, but eventually it is the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ himself that will allow you to continue to extend grace long beyond the place where most people fall down. We can't do it unless we've been transformed. A couple weeks ago, I talked about holiness, or it's been a while, I don't know. Talked about holiness, and I talked about the fact that holiness couldn't be faked. That holiness is becoming like Christ. And holiness is not something you do, it's something you are. And grace is not something you do, although I've given you some, you know, some actual practical things you can do. Grace is who you are in Christ. And if you find yourself struggling to deliver grace to people, to extend it to other people, you need to ask God to stir up the Spirit that he's given you. And that he would stir it up so that your first response would be grace, not your second, third, or fourth response. Because when you can stare in the eye of someone that's hurting you, like Jesus did, and say, I forgive you and I love you, that's when you know grace is at work inside. And that grace is Jesus Christ himself. I got one last challenge for you. I am sure that as I gave this message, names may have been popping in your head. Maybe the face came right here, and you couldn't even see me because it's been staring at you. Maybe it's triggered some emotions inside of you. Maybe you're questioning whether you've really forgiven that person or not. Maybe it's a wife or a husband. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a friend at school. Maybe it's a father that wasn't there. Maybe it was a mother that spoke words over you that caused hurt. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's your best friend, your BF. I'm going to challenge you this morning just to take one step. And it's the one step that we can do that we know that we have to do to begin on the path to truly extending grace. And that is, make the decision to forgive that person. Now, I'm not saying that your heart's going to follow right away. But I'm saying you can't make your heart follow it. Your heart will only follow once you make that decision. Because, brethren, the only thing you have to gain is freedom and holiness. The only thing you have to lose is bondage and bitterness. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm just going to ask you throughout this week, get the degree meter out. Find out where that person is on that degree meter. And get on your knees and say, God, I make a conscious decision to forgive. Please help my heart to follow along because I want to be like you. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Jesus, we cannot comprehend what you did for us. Because we're human and our flesh is so powerful and the prince and the power of the air is so powerful and he influences us all the time. We know that grace is unusual and it is uncommon. But Lord, I just pray now that all of us, me included, in fact, mostly me, that we become like you and that you live through our lives so powerfully that the light that shines out, the light of grace, impacts people, changes people's lives, makes them say stuff like, well, I thought Christians were all just a bunch of hypocrites and judgmental people. I can't believe you still love me after what I said to you. Lord, we know that comes from the inside. It's not an action we can do and expect it to be sustained. It has to come from you. Lord, my prayer for the Church of Whistling Pines and everybody that's walked in this door today, Father, is that they can walk in the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. That we can extend grace to all, not just the easy ones, but be like you and extend grace to all. Help us to do this, Father. Help us through the journey of forgiveness. And we're going to expect great things. We thank you. We love you. And we're so appreciative of the grace you've given us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.